Morning. The first reading will be from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers, but not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word.
The second reading is from Colossians 1. Chapter 24, and it's on page 1143 of your church Bible. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of the Lord.
Very good. Into this passage in Colossians chapter 1. We've had a couple of weeks of looking at some amazing verses, and now these are very important verses that we're looking at this morning. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank you so much that you've given us everything we need to know for our life, for our faith, in order to be able to serve you, in order to be able to honour you. And this morning, therefore, pray that you would shed light abroad into our hearts, that you would help us to understand these words and help us to see the implications of them for us today individually and as a church, that you might strengthen us in our faith. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. When you think about the letters in the New Testament, insofar as you know them, would you say that it is easy for a church to stay on track with the gospel or difficult? Easy to stay on track with the gospel or difficult? Or when you think of individuals and you think of some seats this morning that are unoccupied, which a year ago had people sitting in who no longer go to a Bible teaching church, would you say that individually it's easy to stay on track with the gospel, to press on in the Christian life, or difficult? Easy or difficult? It is so hard to stand firm. But stand firm in our faith we must, because Jesus said, stand firm to the end and you will be saved. Our very salvation depends on being able to press on in the Christian life through the ups and downs, through the tedium and the exciting times. We need to be able to stand firm. And in this particular letter, Paul was writing to a church which had made a good start in the Christian faith and made a bright start in its young life. He thanks God in chapter 1 for their faith in Jesus Christ and for the love that they have for all the saints. And now he goes on to encourage them to stand firm. This is his great concern for them. And we should have the same concern, The same concern for ourselves, first of all, taking personal responsibility so that we stand firm year on year, decade on decade, so that we keep going in the Christian life and we don't take our foot off the pedal. We should have a concern for others. This reaches demands more of us, that we have our eyes open to the health of others and we want to encourage others. And we should also have a concern for the whole church, for this church. It's your church of which God has brought you here so that you play your part in helping this church to stand firm over the long term. Now, that's why Paul wrote this letter. And his vision of the Christian life is not that as Christians we might be like sort of meteors that streak across the sky, sort of a great flash of light for a short time and then disappear into the night. His vision of the Christian life is much more like the oak tree, which gradually grows year on year, and produces an abundance of greenery that flourishes as we bear fruit for the gospel over a long period of time, over a lifetime, in fact. And what's true for the individual is to be true for the church as well. No good just being here with a hiss and a roar, but we want to be that kind of church which perseveres over the long term, as St. John's Latimer Square has since it began in 1864. And we want to be here in another 150 years proclaiming the gospel. Now, last week we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the current creation and the head of the new creation. He is the one who has the fullness of God, who has achieved reconciliation with humanity. Here is the good news of the gospel. And in the passage here, Paul applies this to his own ministry. It's a passage that tells us that Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of what Paul was about. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of what every church should be about. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of what every Christian should be about. And if you were going to summarize these verses, you might say that if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have everything. So grow in him. And this morning we're simply going to work through this passage, which has got some interesting individual verses in, bit by bit. We notice, first of all, when we look at verse 24, Paul's joy in the message of the cross. Have a look down. Now he says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. He says, I rejoice in the message of the cross, what was suffered for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then amazingly, he says it's his privilege to actually join in that suffering for the sake of the church. After all, Christ suffered for our sins. That was completed on the cross. But the amazing truth here is that Christ's afflictions actually go on in a broader sense for as long as the church suffers, because the church is his body, of which he is the head. And as long as his people suffer in this world, Christ himself suffers with them. It's this beautiful identification of Christ with his people. And Paul says, count me in. I am part of those sufferings for you, for your good. I will do whatever it takes for the good of Christ's church. And suffer he did, whether it was the deprivations of his life, the lack of sleep and somewhere to lay his head, the suffering of persecutions, of course. At other times, the sufferings of anxiety, his burden for the churches, which seems to have nearly crushed him at times. In all of this, he had a great heart to do whatever it took to strengthen and help the church of Christ. And although Paul had his own particular role in this, it should be in the DNA of all followers of Jesus Christ that I will do whatever it takes to strengthen the people of God. Count me in. I am happy to suffer along with Christ. In other words, suffer in the sense of put myself out if it means strengthening the people of God. And in all the years that I've been a Christian, I've seen this time and time and time again. I actually think back to the first growth group, home group, of which I was a part, in the first church I was a part in. And I suppose there were 8 or 9 of us there. And there was a young man called Graham who was in the type of job where he worked all hours, terrible hours. And the thing started at 7:30. He'd turn up at 7:45 having run from the office. Run. It's about a kilometre down the road. And at 9 o'clock, if we weren't done, he'd say, I'm really sorry, I've got to go. Every week, and run back again. And I think in that whole year, I don't think he missed a single study. Now, that sent a message to me that these people matters and the Word of God matters. Do whatever it takes to build up the people of God. And you could multiply up the examples of that. You could look at people in this church who in a whole range of ways say, actually, I'll put myself out in order to strengthen God's people. Think of those who teach in Sunday school at the moment and spent their Saturday evening preparing for it. Think of those who carve out time to ring up someone else from church, find out how they are, or to show some hospitality to someone. Or those that came early this morning to set up the chairs in the hall. And in many, many, many other ways, of which many of you are a part, saying, actually, my own comfort is less important than the welfare of the people of God. Here was his joy in following the sufferings of the cross for the people of God. Then you notice his task. Verse 25, he speaks of the commission that God had given him. And that commission was to present the Word of God in its fullness. Paul had a particular role here, to be the means of revelation of the people of God. And the real emphasis here is that what he has revealed is everything that Christians need to know. You see how he kind of brings that out in verse 25? He says, the commission that God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The message about Jesus Christ is the Word of God in its fullness. This is everything that you need. He goes on to say that it's a message that's been disclosed. Verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. When he says the word mystery, he doesn't mean it's sort of mysterious. He said, no. It was like a secret, like before the time of Christ, there was just a vague outline to what this was. But since Christ came into the world, we now know in full glory and technicolor what the message is. He says it's been disclosed. And verse 27, it's been disclosed to all, to them, the saints. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is not a message just for some people. It's not just for the sort of initiated or those on the inner track or that sort of thing. This is for all the Gentiles. Through Paul, God has taken steps to disclose this message for all. And Paul is saying that if you have this message, you have all that you need, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. An amazing message. Christ in you, that is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, living in his people, who gives you the hope of glory. Christ, who is our hope. And if you believe in him, you therefore have everything that you could wish for in this life. God didn't want leave anything to chance. He wanted to set aside Paul so that his people might gain this message. It's not just for a few. It's not just in limited form. It's for all the people of God. And it's come in its fullness. Which then takes us to his method. His method for getting this message out. Verse 28 and 29. Of course, verse 28, we proclaim him, the Lord Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. It's a message that's so simple, yet not simplistic. It's profound. A message that is not a philosophy or a set of ethics, but is personal. We proclaim him. For Paul's message and God's message is centered on Christ. The Lord Jesus, we proclaim him. Reminds me of Sadhu Sundar Singh, famous Sikh who became a Christian and in India and became a missionary to Indians. And later on in his life, he was interviewed on a radio station and he was asked about what he felt the main difference was between Sikhism and Christianity. And he said to the interviewer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The interviewer said, oh, no, I know that, but what is it that really changed your life? What is it that turned you around? He said, the Lord Jesus Christ. The interviewer sort of tried to make a bit more of this. Yes, but, I mean, what was it that really... He interrupted and said, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the centre of the message, and he is the message that people need to know. Now, this is our message to the world around us. People need to hear about Jesus Christ. First of all, in the church, they need to hear about Jesus Christ. You say, well, I mean, obviously, what else would they talk about? Oh, you obviously haven't been to many churches. Because it is true, sad but true, that sometimes it is everything else other than Jesus Christ that gets talked about. And we need to make sure that in this church, Jesus is the center and always the center, not assumed, but explicitly taught about. One of the churches I was a part of, where I went to work after college, was a church where the minister was actually the first Christian I'd met who was hated for being a Christian by some of the congregation. And he'd gone there just a little while before, and it had been a church which had been financed by a church lottery and run by Freemasons. So he had changed everything that he could. And I remember at the AGM that year, it was very clear when he asked for questions and comments that there was a good deal of unhappiness in this social club, which had been disturbed. And one person in particular said she was very unhappy with what had taken place over the last year. And when the minister asked what it was in particular that made her unhappy, she said, well, you talk a lot and you talk too much about the Bible and too much about Jesus, which he said was just the encouragement he needed at that time to keep going in exactly the same direction. Now, Paul's was a teaching ministry. He taught anyone and everyone. Anyone and everyone. And he did it with the aim that they would be presented, verse 28, mature in Christ. And so what is being said here is that the message never changes, the focus never changes, but there is a journey to go on. And the journey is one of growing in Christ. So as Christians, we always have our L plates on. There's always further to go. As a church, we always want to learn and deepen in our knowledge of Christ. In other words, we're not to stagnate. We're not to stop. We're not to rest on previous knowledge. We're not to take our foot on the off the pedal. We are to grow in hunger, to become mature. How do you become mature? You deepen in your understanding. It's partly why we have a bookstall here, so that people can get books and actually read and think more deeply. But also in practice, that's why we challenge ourselves to be changed by the Word of God. And it's a very healthy thing when the Word of God corrects us, corrects what we already think. If the Word of God only ever affirms what you already thought, you've obviously stopped listening to the Word of God, because it should correct us and bring us back onto track and help us to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church itself needs to hear about Christ so we can grow in maturity. But of course, the watching world needs to hear about Christ, because they will never guess that Christianity is about Christ unless we teach Christ to them. To the watching world, Christianity is about buildings. It's about stained glass windows. It's about songs and hymns. It's about irrelevancies from a previous century. It's about almost anything other than Jesus, who people haven't thought about and don't think about. Why would they? This came home to me many years ago when I was working in a bank. And Christmas time, they used to do the old Secret Santa thing. You know, you buy a present for someone else. And the awful thing about that is you then have to open the present in front of the watching crowd. And so I watched as other people opened wonderful presents of chocolate and all things that quite like the look of. And then it came to my turn. And the person who bought me the present had obviously put a lot of thought into it. And, I mean, in their kindness, they had really gone out of their way to think, what does Costa enjoy in life? And what would float his boat? And what would give him a nice treat? And so I carefully took the wrapping off the first item to find that it was a little nativity scene sort of thing, which is sort of quite sweet in its own way. And so I moved into the second one, which is a little candle. Now, it was a great kindness of the people to think of me in that way, but you could see the process they'd gone through. You know, Costa, he's a religious kind of a person, and so these are things that will obviously appeal to him. But when you think about your own life, I mean, kind though it was, it's not trinkets and artifacts that turned your life around, was it? It was Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until people come face to face with Jesus, they'll never understand the message as it really is. Jesus, referring to the man who lived 2,000 years ago. Christ, referring to the fact he's the long-awaited Saviour King. Lord, referring to the fact he's been raised from the dead and is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the Lord of all, who one day will return to judge the living and the dead. Here is what marks out Christianity. It's the only religion which offers a relationship with its founder. And this is what Paul taught, and therefore what we need to be teaching too. And we need to teach about it because people can't work that out by themselves. They can't. They may see your good life and conclude you're just a good person or a nice person. But from watching your life, they can't conclude that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. You just can't make that jump of logic. They need to hear about Jesus. And it needs us, therefore, to be speaking about him. I remember the person who first evangelized me got it exactly right. Their first question, what do you think about God? I said, I don't know. Second question, what do you think about Jesus? Bang on the money. Now, admittedly, people don't often perhaps get us onto that road straight away. They've got other questions, or they make other comments, or they might ask about church or that sort of thing. But it's up to us to get back to Jesus. Jesus. And all other talk to do with churches and services or creation and evolution or whatever it is will never see someone saved. Can't see someone saved. That's why we need to pray. Pray there'd be an opportunity to speak about Jesus. And Paul said he labored for this. He labored, verse 29. I labor, verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. He did everything he could so that the message of Christ might be known in the churches and to the watching world around. But he labored in the strength of God with all his energy, who would help him do it. It is hard work, and some of you in this church have been involved in gospel ministry for years and decades. How do you keep going? How do you keep the enthusiasm up year on year, decade on decade? Only through the power of God at work within us. It's God who first gives us the desire to serve, who puts the thought in our mind, actually, I'd like to do this. And it's God who sustains us, motivating us over the years to come. If it was only a human endeavor, you'd do your time and then hang up your boots. But because it's God at work within us, he gives us the passion for the gospel and the passion for people that will sustain us over the long term. One of our values at this church is contributing joyfully. And I like it as a value because it speaks of it's a challenge to the heart, not just to do it because things need doing at whatever area it is in church life, but to do it because we want to do it. Contribute joyfully because God's saved us by a message of grace and turned our hearts around and set us on the path of service. This was Paul's method to proclaim Christ. And then his aim, chapter 2 and verse 2. My purpose, he says, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding. What Paul longs for the people in Colossae and elsewhere, and by derivation us today, is that we would have the full riches of complete understanding. We've never arrived as Christians, and we can always go deeper in our faith. After all, we would think it odd if a teenager thought that they were fully developed in every way. You know, I don't need to sort of eat more to grow more. I don't need to do any schoolwork or that sort of thing. Perhaps you already live with someone like that in the house. A bit like the person who said it was amazing as a 15-year-old how little their parents knew, but amazing 5 years later to see how much their parents had learned. Now, it's a sign of maturity to realize what we don't know. And it's a sign of maturity for Christians when we realize we're so young in the faith, we're babies. And Paul would want us and the church to come to the full riches of complete understanding. And just look at the delicious terms in which he puts this in verse 2. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. pictures Christ as treasures, treasures in a box, like rubies, diamonds, pearls, and other precious stones. He says, you know, you're just on the surface at the moment, but why don't you take a scoop of this? Because as you grow into Christ, you are grasping the full riches and treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. It's a wonderful thing in church life when you see people who are hungry to learn, wanting to develop in our understanding of the gospel, wanting to understand what it means to serve him, learning to fix our eyes and our ears and our hearts on Christ. And wanting to grow in Christ is the key to this. A senior minister said to me many years ago, in his observation of younger Christians, he said, too many younger Christians are seeking guidance in life and not enough are seeking Christ. Because if you seek Christ, the rest falls into place. But it's very hard to maintain this appetite, very hard to maintain this appetite over the long term. And here is the incentive to do it, that we will gain the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I wonder if that's your appetite at the beginning of this new year. Okay, there's the aim, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. And then finally, the reason, verse 4. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul is confident for the Colossians, but he does have a concern. And the concern is that they will be taken into something else in addition to Christ. You know, they'll start with Christ, and then they'll move on from Christ. You say, well, how does that happen? And it happens in all kinds of ways. It happens through fads and fashions in the Christian world. You talk to older Christians who've been around for decades, and they see these things sort of blow in on a paperback from somewhere, and it becomes the latest craze, and then it blows out of the church a few years later. And, you know, one time it's this, and then it moves on to this, and then it moves on to this, and this is what all the churches are doing. No, stick with Christ, because you can never exhaust the riches of Christ. Sometimes it comes about through the frustration of not seeing enough people converted. Like, we'd love to see people in their thousands and their tens of thousands converted, and we have to remember that in some parts of the world they are. But in the Western world, it's actually hard going at the moment. And the temptation for churches is that, well, you know, obviously this isn't working. We'll try this, this, and this. And maybe in some circumstances, actually, that does bring in the people. But bringing in the people, well, does that mean people are being converted? Not necessarily. And not if the message about Christ has been left behind. Some of us were at a talk a few years ago up in Auckland. And the speaker there spoke about how the cross of Christ had been central to their Christian faith earlier on in their faith. And then went on to describe about how they'd moved on and they'd discovered new ways of having experiences of Christ which were deeper. No. We stay in the same place, but we go deeper into Christ, not moving on from him. Paul wants to emphasize that if you come to him, you have the word of God in its fullness. If you come to him, you have the means of being presented mature in Christ, perfect in Christ. If you come to Christ, you have the mystery of God made known. If you come to Christ, you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the way to grow in the Christian life. And the challenge for us is, will we commit ourselves to this great endeavor? Will we fix our eyes on Christ, the beginning of each day, focusing on him? Will we fix our hearts on Christ rather than the riches of the world? The riches of the world are all visible and Christ is invisible. That's why living by faith is difficult. But will we push away from this world, what we can see, and fix our hearts as well as our eyes and our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ? And not only as individuals, but as a church, we want to be here in 100 years proclaiming the message of Christ. It's partly what this building project is about. It's a long-term view, wanting to have a place in the city where the message of Christ is proclaimed, not just in this generation, but in the generations to come. And the only way we can do that is to pass on the message year on year to train year on year, to evangelize year on year, to teach year on year, to speak the message to each other year on year, so that we might never move on, but always grow and grow deeper into Christ. Let's pray that he'd enable us to do that. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help, for your mercy, that you would help us to grow in our faith in Christ. Lord, I know that many people in this church have particular challenges, personal challenges. I ask that you would help us through those challenges to keep our minds and our hearts fixed on Christ. And Lord, for us as a church, help us, we pray, to speak much of the Lord Jesus, to think of him much, to proclaim him much, and to grow in him. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.